fire of revival. We need to find out what's on the Lord's mind for us. What does He really want us to think? What does He really want us to plan? What does He want us to do? I know that God wants us to excel in praise and worship and faith and in truth. We know that. And I think most of us are seeking these things. And we've really given forth our greatest effort. Let's also, as we are determining what God desires for us, let's also determine, once we get the fire burning, let's keep it burning and keep it burning hot. We'll have to make sure that the flames are well fed and given room to grow. That's always the case. We must take advantage, I'm thinking, of the time that we have right now, because I personally believe that the time is getting late. And what we are going to do for God, we need to be about the Father's business. And I really believe that God wants us to bring others to know Christ. And once they know Christ, to teach them, to disciple them, and help them to grow in their faith. Now, I assume that most of us here today have been born again and baptized in water. And if we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we ought to be able to feel the fire of the Spirit, maybe down in us, but to feel the fire of the Holy Spirit in us. We've been taught and know and have experienced the Holy Spirit giving us the power to live a holy and righteous Christ-centered life. And we really need to put our minds and our hearts into doing that, to live a Christ-centered life, not centered around anything else but Christ. There are a lot of things in that circle, but He is the center. We've learned that the Holy Spirit adds power and results to our prayers. In fact, the Holy Spirit often prays through us. I think the Holy Spirit helps us in our everyday battles against temptation and sin. He gives us the self-control that we need to do what we already want to do, but don't seem to be able to do it on our own. The Holy Spirit brings new awareness of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that is in us. The very thing that has brought life to us, the Spirit of Christ, is in us, and the Holy Spirit wants to shine His light on that Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit keeps us informed of what Christ desires for our lives. Jesus said He would take from His own and make known to you. And I believe that the Holy Spirit takes from Jesus today and makes known to us what is His will. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit does enable us to live Christ-centered lives. And we've tried it, but it's difficult to be consistent in our trying. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power and the ability to go ahead and press in and press onward. The Spirit of Christ in us continually draws us to Him. And He urges us to make the changes in our lives that we need to make in order to allow the Spirit of Christ, the light of Christ, to shine out from us. You know, how is the world going to judge us? By how we act, what we say, and what we do. That's how the world knows us, and the world knows Christ through us. So we need to pay careful attention to what we are showing the world of Jesus Christ and of the faith that we have in Him. Now, if we have aspirations and we have good intentions, the Holy Spirit will add strength to our intentions and energy to our aspirations to help us do what we already want to do. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, 3, and 6, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands." Verse 6, "Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." Think about that. Whoever claims to live in Him or have life in Him must walk as Jesus did. Now, When we take up the cross of discipleship, we should be committing to a new way of life, a life that is much like Jesus Christ's life was. That is, he was in the world, but was not like the world. We are in the world, but we must not be like the world. Jesus Christ did not think like the world. He did not act like the world, and neither should we. When we back away from the world, it's like we back right into the arms of Jesus Christ, and he's there welcoming us every time. Our lives are lived with Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God forefront in our lives, in our minds. Think about Christ. Think about the kingdom of God. Think about what does God desire for us to do in the lifespan that he's given us. We recall that Jesus asked, what good will it do for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, what in the world is worth giving your soul for? Nothing. Because our soul is eternal. Our spirits are eternal. And there's nothing in this transitory world that is worth giving up that for. Nothing. Now, when Jesus asked that question in the scripture, the answer was suggested in the question. What will you give in exchange for your soul? What will it gain you if you gain the world and lose your soul? We need to understand what the short lives that we have on this planet are really meant to do. Life is really not just about the life that we're living, but life is about the life that we will live throughout eternity. This life is only a short sprint. This life is a qualifying lap. We don't get the trophies in this life. We get the trophies in the next life. And we must actually finish the race if we hope to get the victor's crown. In some schools today, especially in elementary schools, when there is any game or anything going on, everybody gets a participation trophy. Now, that's not the way life is. We don't get a participation trophy. In the spiritual race that we're running, we cannot lag behind because we get a little tired, and we cannot drop out because everyone else is ahead of us. We got to keep on keeping on. We will not get a meaningless participation trophy in this life, but in the next life we will get eternal life. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, in the race that we're running for life, it has its rules. And we will get the victor's crown if we participate according to the rules of competition that God has laid out for us. Paul was essentially telling Timothy to stay focused on the calling that he had received from God. He wasn't to be distracted by anything, any worldly pursuits, or to get involved in things that really will not matter at the end of life. Nothing will matter at all except the eternal life that lies before us. The course for our life, our spiritual lives, are already marked out for us. The parameters have already been set, and those parameters must guide and guard our run for eternal life. To gain the Distinguished Service Medal of Life, we'll have to run the entire race. Though we may feel like giving up, we cannot drop out mid-course. We have to keep on running, keep on keeping on. To successfully run the race, we must have received Jesus Christ, his Spirit within us, the Spirit that dwells within us, the transforming Spirit of Jesus Christ that is transforming us, changing us into his actual likeness. Now, the Holy Spirit adds power and victory to that. To our desire, we have to cooperate with the Lord when he's doing the transforming work with us. We cannot say, well, Jesus Christ is transforming us, so it doesn't require me to do anything. Well, it requires for us to participate, and it requires us to cooperate with what God is doing. You know, we could limit the work of the Holy Spirit in us if we don't give Him our full attention and our full support. And I think many of us live like that. We don't give Him our full attention or our unmitigated support. God usually doesn't force us to do things. He doesn't really work in that way. Now, if God chose to do it that way, He could make us do anything He wanted us to do. But as I've read the scripture, I never remember reading anywhere where it said God would force His believers to do certain things. Now, God always communicates with us and say, do this and don't do that. But He doesn't force us to do it. That would take away our self-determination. It would take away our self-will. So God usually doesn't force upon us the changes that He wants to make in our lives. Now, I know God could, but throughout my 82 years, I don't remember God ever forcing me to do anything. Now, I've been sorry I didn't do what He said, but I don't remember Him forcing me to do it. As I said, most of us have been baptized in water, and we've been resurrected to live a new kind of life in Jesus Christ, and that's what we ought to be living. You know, if we have been baptized in Christ, we have resurrected to live a new kind of life, a life now not doing our own will, but doing the will of God for us. Now, what does the scripture say that should follow water baptism? Well, it's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's read Matthew 3:11. This was John the Baptist. When Jesus was baptized. No, before Jesus was baptized. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, Jesus did that for His disciples. He baptized them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He did not do it to them as a group. But when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were baptized individually and personally, like we must be baptized in the Spirit today. Not just the group, but individually. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And whatever fire is in us, it needs to be blown up. It needs to be fed. It needs to come alive in us. Be more roaring hot, the fire of the Holy Spirit in us. That really, really should come up and take hold of us and lead us in the direction that God wants us to go. That is upward and forward. Now, if Jesus has done that for 2,000 years, filling people with the Holy Spirit and with fire, He's still doing it today. And I think most of us here today can testify, yes, the Lord not only will enable us to be baptized with water and have a new life, but He will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, so we can come alive, really come alive in Him. In Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. Now we all probably know this almost by heart. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And that's what happens. When the Holy Spirit came, the fire fell upon the entire assembled group. No one was left out. Everyone was on fire. Now, today, we could speak at length about the gifts of the Spirit, about the fruits of the Spirit. But today, I'm mostly focused on the Spirit Himself and the fire, the energy that He brings. Now, fire has several implications. One, fire is associated with energy and power. The Holy Spirit gives us power and sets us on fire for God. Another thing, fire is associated with cleansing and refining and purifying. The Holy Spirit's fire in us does that. Cleanses, refines, and purifies us. That's what the fire in us is doing. Fire is associated with light, and that is knowledge. The Holy Spirit gives us additional knowledge. I think on a regular basis, as we yield ourselves to that, suddenly, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Kathy will also testify to this, suddenly we gained a new understanding of the Scripture. We'd been reading the Bible since we were children, but all of a sudden it's like a curtain was pulled back. It had a new revelation altogether. And it really came to life in us. That's why the fire is a light. And as the fire burns in us, more light we will have. And I think more pure and holy our lives should be. Fire is also associated with consuming and destroying. I believe that the Holy Spirit does combat with us against our enemy. I honestly believe that, because sometimes if we may feel really alone for some reason, we always remember, I'm not alone. The Holy Spirit is here with me right now. If I could touch Him, He's within reach. And I know the Holy Spirit is there. If the fire of the Spirit gives light and energy, these things I think we can all use, and use it always in a greater degree. We need the light of truth and righteousness. And we need the energy to set at use everything that we learn. Everything that we know in God, we need to put it to use. If we're physically and spiritually lazy, however, new light won't do us any good. And new energy won't do us any good. If we're lazy, if we get extra energy, all we'll do is just wiggle and squirm in where we're sitting. We won't get up and do anything. But I think that the real fire of the Holy Spirit will add energy to us and give us the incentive to get up and do something with it. You know, sometimes we think, what can I do? Well, unless you're out of your head, or unless you're asleep, you can pray. And I think sometimes when we're about half asleep, we are praying. But the Holy Spirit can pray through us about any time. And we can do that. We can yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit as He prays through us. Now, once we have received the fire of the Spirit, we need to keep it burning. And how do we do that? We keep the fire burning by adding fuel to it. So I think it's already understood in our minds what the fuel it would take to keep the fire burning hotly. And the fire, of course, needs the Word. The Word of God is fuel for the fire. And prayer is fuel for the fire. It will keep the fire burning and burning brightly. And meditation. Now, I'm not talking about meditating like the foreign religions do. I'm talking about sitting, concentrating on God, and thinking about things. Thinking about what you're doing. Thinking about your life. Thinking about your past, your future. Think about what God wants to do. Just spending time with God in a quiet attitude and allowing God to speak to us and for us to speak to God. Now, once we have received the fire and add the fuel, I think we will be able to see the results of what the fire is doing in us. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, according to the NIV, it says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." And I put in parentheses here, that is, don't withhold fuel from the fire. Don't let it go out. Don't put it out. And the King James says, "Quench not the Spirit." Well, in other words, don't smother the Spirit. And don't let it burn out. That's what we need to do in our lives. Remember, we have the Spirit, and we've had the fire, or have the fire, and now we must keep it burning. And we do that by adding fuel to it. When I was growing up, we never had any such thing as central air. Well, except the air that was blowing up through the cracks in the floorboards, in the floor. That's what we had. We had central air there, every room in the house. But other than that, we had no central air. Now, in the summertime, we had to fight the flies, and we were still burning down. In the wintertime, we sometimes we had a cast iron stove in the house, at least one room, or we had a grate in a room or two in the house, and we put wood in them, or we put coal in them. When we had the coal, we put that. But at nighttime, the fire would always burn really low or even go out. Now, when it burns so low, it doesn't give out any heat. And that's what happens to the fire in us. If the fire burns too low and we allow it to burn too low, it won't give out any heat. It won't move us. It won't motivate us. It won't propel us. We have to build up the fire. And I remember there were times at night that we fed the fuel all night to the stove. But there were times, and I remember some of these times, when we had every quilt, every blanket, every coat in the house that we had on our beds to keep us warm, and still couldn't stay warm. Now, us boys stayed warm because all five of us slept in the same bed until we became older teenagers. If you're going to turn, turn left or turn right. Everybody had to turn at the same time. But however, it kept you a little bit warm. Now, some nights we had to prepare the stove or the grate for the fire the next day. So we would twist up paper and lay it there. Then we would go and split some kindling, that's little fine pieces of wood, and lay it in there. And then, when we got ready to start the fire, we had a little can of kerosene. Now, if you use kerosene, be sure there's no embers in there, no glowing embers, because it'll blow up in your face. But put the paper in, put the kindling in, and then put more wood in, and put the kerosene on it, light the match. You got a roaring fire right like that, just instantly almost. Now, I never want to live like that again. And by God's grace, I hope I never do. You know, I was reading an article in the paper maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. It might have been last week. I don't know. Time gets by. But there was a minister that was giving a talk, I think, to the Lions Club in Madisonville. And this man was Cuban. He had grown up in Cuba, and living in Cuba, he had become a Christian through the Methodist Church, and they were allowed to have church in some way. And when he was a young boy, he felt called to the ministry. He wanted to be a preacher. He said at 7 years old, he was preaching. Not to grown-ups, but to the other kids around him. And he got an education in Cuba, and he became an expert in technology. And he said, as an expert in technology, he earned $10 a month. What do people in our country now want to go to socialism or communism? $10 a month, and that wasn't 50 years ago. That was recently. And his stepfather, who was not only was he a great medical doctor, but he was a professor in the School of Medicine. You know what he made? $40 a month. How much is that an hour? A day. $40 a month. You know, we have the fire of the Spirit. We need it. It needs to fuel our common sense. And we need to think things through. Whether they're spiritual things or material things, we need to think things through and understand. We need to learn from our past and from the past of our country. We need to learn those things and make sure we don't make the same mistakes over and over and over again. If we don't learn from history, we're we're going to make the same mistakes over and over again. In Christendom today, what is the truth? What is the truth in Christendom today? Who is real? We've seen our share of people who got saved and were lit up like a chandelier for a while. They appeared to have lots of talent and perhaps above average potential. Plus, they seemed eager to serve God. They were energized at first. But eventually, the fire was either starved for fuel or smothered by the ashes of too many ongoing projects or past things. Being involved in too many things at once may keep us so preoccupied that we will let the fire of the Holy Spirit go out in us or get so low it won't be energizing us any longer. If we're living by the Spirit, we must keep in step with the Spirit. We must keep up with the Spirit. Now, if we stand still while the Spirit is moving on, He may come back to get us. But if He does, we have wasted a lot of time, precious time, and we wasted a lot of energy on things that are non-essential or peripheral. So what's essential? Jesus Christ is essential. It's essential to receive the Holy Spirit and the fire that comes with it, that we may keep Jesus Christ forefront and center in our lives. Front and center in our lives, that's what Jesus Christ needs to be. In Galatians 5:25, Paul wrote, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit," or keep up with the Spirit. Those of us who became of age spiritually in the 70s and 80s, we remember a time when the Holy Spirit was moving unhindered through many churches, many Bible studies, youth groups, and even whole denominations were receiving the Holy Spirit. Kathy and I and many in our family received the Holy Spirit, I think it was 1976 or 77. At that time, many places around the country and even around the world were experiencing about the same move of the Holy Spirit. Mighty outpouring in country after country, and especially in our country. You know, I've thought about it. I wish I knew what triggered that movement. Maybe we could trigger it again. I doubt if we had a lot to do with it, but it was triggered, and it really did move greatly. The Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International was at the forefront of that move of the Holy Spirit in Owensboro, Kentucky. And people are surrounding us. People we knew were being saved. People we didn't know were getting saved. And people we knew around us were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was glorious. It was mighty. Everything was booming at that time. A few things, unfortunately, happened that were negative and had a negative impact on that great movement. A small number of people believed that they had become superior Christians. Thus, they became conceited and grew obnoxious, putting the whole movement in jeopardy. Some came across as condescending toward those they felt were not willing to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I lived through that. I saw it. Some well-meaning believers became overly aggressive when trying to persuade people to receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Well, they put pressure on people. And you know, when you put pressure on people, they back away. I know I do. When there's pressure, that's an alarm to me. Something is wrong. They're trying to get me to do something that isn't right for me or somebody else. So I would back away if I felt someone were putting me under pressure for any reason. You know, if there's something unfamiliar with us, we need to take time to think about it, to mull it over a little bit. And if it's a spiritual thing, we need to be sure it's biblical. We can't just go around accepting everything and falling into every movement. There were some preachers and teachers and whole congregations that really got off on a sidetrack. They hyped up certain issues and certain doctrine. Some took good, positive, and sound truths and distorted them intentionally. But others distorted them unintentionally because they didn't understand the scripture. So they distorted them. Some solid, well, when balanced, truths about blessings and prosperity and healing and deliverance created many genuine victories for us. I saw it with my own eyes, and I know many churches became alive and were moving in the Holy Spirit. We've seen miraculous things happening, but some abuses and mishandling of the movement led to divisions and some confusions in congregations. Ministers and leaders' inability to support their preaching and teaching through obvious successes eventually led to disillusionment. People became disillusioned. In some cases, when even the smallest expectation was not met, some people fell away from the Lord. They were hyped up. They believed it would happen. And when it didn't, some fell away. We know cases where healing was promised. I've been in meetings, revival meetings or healing meetings or whatever, where healing was promised. But it didn't come. And the person that was ready to receive their healing, believed for it, and trusted God for it, somehow or another didn't receive it because somebody was out of line when they promised him, "You'll be healed." Well, we want to believe that, we want to think that, and we want to pray that. But we can't heal anybody. Now, I might suggest something you can take for a certain thing over the counter, but I can't heal anybody. And I can pray for you to be healed, and I can believe that God will touch you, but I can't do the work. You know, when the movement began, we didn't know where we could turn for knowledge, where we could get to talk to people that had experience in it. We didn't know any books to read, or we didn't have any websites to go on. It wasn't even invented then. And so we didn't know. And I'm sure we made some mistakes. At times we thought the Holy Spirit was leading us when he wasn't. And that became unsettling and discouraging to us. But we can't change the past. All we can do is go on and not make the same mistakes in the future. Clear presentations of biblical truth are essential if we really expect the fire in us to keep burning. We've got to hear the truth. We've got to know the truth. We've got to read the truth and put it into action. The failure scenarios were not intrinsic in the spiritual revival. In other words, they were not a part of it. The renewal was wonderful. And it was gracious. The problem was the men and women who were responsible for promoting and directing that movement. Fortunately, the movement still exists, but only, I think, in glowing embers, somewhere in the ash-covered heap, still there. And if we know that it is there, what will it take? Does everybody know what a bellows is? They used to have it on the farm for blacksmiths and others. You would pump it like that and it would blow air out. So what it would take for those glowing embers to come to life again and really be a fire would be the bellows of faith blowing on them and expectation. I believe that these coals will come alive again. I believe that the power and the glory of God will be manifested for everyone to see and know and feel and experience. I believe that. I believe God wants to do a work in the church in these latter days that we've never seen before. I know, I really feel in my heart and soul that the time is getting late. The world is ready to explode. We have to be ready. And being ready means we don't keep the gospel to ourselves, and we don't keep the message about the Spirit to ourselves, but we share it with other people. Now, deep spiritual worship and prayer adds fire, a fuel to that fire. You know, every day that we're satisfied with the status quo is going to be another day lost that we really can't get back so far as the move of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we claim that we want revival, We want the power of the Spirit blowing through our church and through the country. But what will we do for it? What extent will we go to see a revival? Or the light of the Spirit, or the power of the Spirit again? Do we want it enough to commit to it in prayer? Are we willing to sacrifice a little time and effort to help it come, or to make it come, make it happen? Think of how it could be as opposed to what it is today. Imagine the familiar scenes that we have seen before, except in a magnified fashion. Imagine the miracles that we have seen in numbers that we've never seen before. What will be the catalyst for the next spiritual movement? You know, I think it is likely to be a movement among the young people like the Jesus movement was in the 60s. I believe the power and the glory of God is waiting to enter our young people and bring them alive in Him and get them in service in the body of Christ and get them to be evangelists and to get them to be preachers and teachers and pastors. You know, they're a bunch of hippies. I think it's in California, doing dope. But somehow or another, the word got to them, and they accepted Jesus Christ. And they didn't accept it as a little thing. It was big, and it was great, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Maybe in this next move, it'll come in a way we don't expect it to come. Maybe it will be using new ways or new methods. You know, I've never listened to rap, but I have noticed there's a guy named Kanye West who would curse even on television. I looked at him as a very, very evil person. But he was raised in church. And you know what happened? One day, not a few months ago, he was born again, and he came alive. And he was preaching before thousands of people. And he wants to see the power of God let loose in our country once again. We need the new fire. We need to see the body of Christ come alive. We want in these last days to see something greater than ever before. We can make it happen. We can't make it happen. But we can create an atmosphere that is welcoming for the Holy Spirit. When I think about it, who among us will step up and add fuel to the fire? Who will come forth to take the reins of the church-wide revival that we have? Will it be one person or a group of people? Only God knows. But we pray it will be soon, before the great tribulation overtakes us. Kathy? The time is short, and things are more urgent now than ever before. We must see a new move of the Holy Spirit in order to save our country and to save the world. The Lord must intervene in the affairs of mankind. If He does not soon, we were lost. God has to move among us, and He has to bring life back to the church.